The following is a home program on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 2, text number 13, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 25th, 2009, in Suva, Fiji.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitantam Sajivam Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha So, tonight we are reading from Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 2, text number 13. Dehi nosmin yata dehe Kumaram jovanam jara tatha dehantara praptir diras tatra namuhiyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body, from boyhood to youth to old age, this soul similarly passes into another body at the time of death. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. Srila Prabhupada has very nicely explained in his purport. Since every living entity is an individual soul, each is changing his body at every moment, manifesting sometimes as a child, sometimes as a youth, and sometimes as an old man. Yet, the same spirit soul is there and does not undergo any change. The individual soul finally changes the body at death and transmigrates to another body, and since it is sure to have another body in the next birth, either material or spiritual, there was no cause for lamentation by Arjuna on account of death, neither for Bhishma nor for Drona, for whom he was so much concerned. Rather, he should rejoice for their changing bodies from old to new ones, thereby rejuvenating their energy. Such changes of body account for varieties of enjoyment or suffering according to one's work in life. So, Bhishma and Drona, being noble souls, we're surely going to have spiritual bodies in the next life, or at least life in heavenly bodies, for superior enjoyment of material existence. So in either case, there was no cause for lamentation. Any man who has perfect knowledge of the constitution of the individual soul, the supersoul and nature, both material and spiritual, is called a dhira, or a most sober man. Such a man is never deluded by the change of bodies. the Mayavadi theory of oneness of the spirit soul cannot be entertained on the ground that the spirit soul cannot be cut into pieces as a fragmental portion. Such cutting into different individual souls would make the Supreme cleavable or changeable against the principle of the Supreme Souls being unchangeable. As confirmed in the Gita, the fragmental portions of the Supreme exist eternally, sanatana, and are called chara. That is, they have a tendency to fall down into material nature. These fragmental portions are eternally so, and even after liberation, the individual soul remains the same, fragmental. But once liberated, he lives an eternal life in bliss and knowledge with the personality of Godhead. The theory of reflection can be applied to the super soul, who is present in each and every individual body and is known as the Paramatma. He is different from the individual living entity. When the sky is reflected in water, the reflections represent both the sun and the moon and the stars also. The stars can be compared to the living entities and the sun or the moon to the Supreme Lord. The individual fragmental spirit soul is represented by Arjuna, and the Supreme Soul is the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. They are not on the same level, as it will be apparent in the beginning of the fourth chapter. If Arjuna is on the same level with Krishna, then Krishna is not superior to Arjuna, then their relationship of instructor and instructed becomes meaningless. If both of them are deluded by the illusory energy, Maya, then there is no need of one being the instructor and the other the instructed. Such instruction would be useless, because in the clutches of Maya, no one can be an authoritative instructor. Under the circumstances, it is admitted that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord, superior in position to the living entity Arjuna, who is a forgotten soul deluded by Maya. So, in this world, this is Arjuna. He is lamenting the prospect of his dear associates dying, leaving the body, you see. It is very painful for him. They consider going into this battle and having his dear teachers, his grandfather killed in this battle, you see. So in a similar way, in this world, we very much lament one of our dear family members, our husband, our wife, our child, our parents, you see. We lament these things very bitterly. You see, this is Arjuna is fearing this separation by death. But Krishna is giving very nice instructions here, you see. How to understand that actually there is no death. It's like now I'm wearing this chadar. Now, whether I have this chadar on or I have this chadar off, I'm still the same person. Is there any difference? It is still Sankarsan Das Arikari, with the chadar, without the chadar. You see. So, whether our dear family member's body is living or the body is dead, that person is still living. You see. Just the chadar is gone, that's all. Do we lament the loss of a chadar? It happened, actually, in my kurta, I was walking in Australia down the hallway in one building. And the door, this little thing on the door, you know, with right by your head, see that little point of that thing? Yeah. That little thing was just at the right angle to catch my kurta pocket. And I walked to the door and rip. I had a nice silk kurta from Vrindavan. The whole thing was completely trashed. In 1 second, finished. So I lament, oh no, my kurta is finished. Now I am finished. No, I didn't lament. I had another one, so I said, all right. I have another one in my suitcase, so I'll be okay. I got another kurta, no problem. That one is ruined, all right. It was nice kurta when it lasted, but now that it's finished, it's finished. So in the same way with the body, it's a very nice instrument, the human body. You can bow down to Krishna, you can chant Hare Krishna, You can go to the temple of Krishna. It's a very good body, the human body. But when it's finished, why lament? You see, there's any reason to lament? An interesting point I never noticed before in this purport, maybe you noticed it, that by changing bodies from old one to new ones, they rejuvenate their energy. I have a thing, well, my ears are going bad, but when I get a new body, I'll have fantastic ears again. Not these ears. What are you saying? Kind of ears, you know. Be able to hear somebody talking without having to go like this. It'd be so nice. You see. Rejuvenation. So it's actually rejuvenation. Death is not destruction, it's actually rejuvenation. Taking that old ripped chatter and getting a brand new nice chatter, or an old ripped kurta getting a brand new kurta, either material one or spiritual one, you see. So therefore we should, instead of, especially when someone is Krishna conscious and they leave the body, you see, we're lamenting for ourselves, not for them. If someone dies in Krishna consciousness, they enter the spiritual world. So well, who are we crying for? We're crying for ourselves. We're missing that person's association. We're not crying for them. You see? If you're in Krishna's pastime, should I be crying for you? No, I'm crying for me, but I'm not there with you. You see? So that is the real crime. Our lament is that we're stuck here in the cycle of breath and death. But we don't have to be, you see. All we have to do is be Krishna conscious. See, the Christians, they have this idea, you know, you go to heaven when you die, you see. But you know what? To actually go to this is one thing that Christians don't realize. They all think they're going to heaven. I know I grew up in a Christian family. They all think they're going to heaven. But one thing they fail to note, in the Bible it says, in the kingdom of God, the lamb and the lion, they sit side by side peacefully. The lamb, if you put a lamb by a lion in this world, what happens? 5 minutes later, that lamb will be gone to be in the lion's belly. So, but in the kingdom of God, that lion is a vegetarian, you see. He won't eat the lamb. So that, according to the Bible, the kingdom of God is a vegetarian place. I don't know about here in Fiji, but in America, the Christians, they go to church on Sunday. And then after church, they all go to McDonald's for their Sunday Big Mac hamburger, you see. That's part of their Sunday ritual, you see. My Big Mac, you see. Does anybody here eat Big Macs? I hope maybe stepping on somebody's toes. If I am, I mean it with love. So anyway, just imagine that family, they do go back to heaven. They get up there and say, oh God, it's so great to be here. We've been praying to Jesus and now we're here, and where is Jesus? And it's so great to be here. And oh, by the way, you know, where's the McDonald's? I'm sorry, we only have Gora's higher taste up here, you see. So the point is, if you have a desire for blood and flesh, you wouldn't be happy in the spiritual world. You'd be, oh my God, there's no meat eating here. The kingdom of God is like the Hare Krishna temple. Oh my God, I want out of here. You see what I'm saying? You see, in ISKCON, Prabhupada is creating an atmosphere like the spiritual world. You understand? He's recreating the ISKCON temple is a replica of the spiritual world, where people eat, you know, they don't eat meat, they don't eat eggs, they don't eat fish. They bow down to the deities, they offer respectful obeisances to the guru and the devotees and the deities. It's a whole atmosphere, you see, like the spiritual world. That's the temple that Prabhupada has created. So that if you become happy living in that temple atmosphere, then you're qualified to live in the spiritual world because you develop a taste for the atmosphere of the spiritual world. You see? That's why we're asking the devotees, do not bring television into the temple. Because then you're creating an atmosphere where you wouldn't be happy in the spiritual world. You see? oh my God, where's the, you know, where's the Sunday, you know, soccer game? They don't have that in Goloka Vrindavan. You know what I'm saying? If you have a taste for watching those things, you wouldn't be happy in the spiritual world. You'd say, well, maybe in my next lifetime, let me come down and watch soccer for at least one more lifetime. You see what I'm saying? But then you have to get born, you got to get sick, you got to get old, and all those kind of things. Now you may say, but I have a sporting nature. You know, I'm a guy and I really like to sport, you know. How can you tell me? I mean, if you give the sporting mood, are you asking me to become effeminate or what is this, you know? I'm a sporting guy, you know. I like to sport. No, we're not asking you to give up your sporting spirit. Those of you who like to play sports, we're not asking you to give up your sporting spirit. We're introducing you to a higher level sport. You see, what is a ball game? It's which side can control the ball, isn't it? Generally, that's how it works. Soccer, football, baseball, you know, basketball, volleyball, all these different ball games. Who can control the ball? They win the most points and they win the game, see? So, we're introducing, Lord Chaitanya actually has introduced the ultimate ball game, you see. It's called the Sankirtan ball game. What is the ball? It's the planet Earth. You see. There are two teams, the Asuras and the Suras, the demons and the devotees. They're the two teams. So if you like sporting, then I will turn you onto a sport that you can play 24 hours a day. And it's not just the stakes are very high, it's who will control the destiny of this planet. You see. It's not, I mean, after the ball game's over, who cares, you know? It's just some ball, and they put it away in the locker room after it's all over, you see. It's not really that significant. But this ball game is very, very significant. Who will control planet Earth? The Suras, the demons, or the devotees? Who will be in control of this planet, you see? So this game is very, very intense game. It's the most exciting ball game you could ever play. I play this ball game 24 hours a day, you see. I never liked mundane sports. My father tried to get me into them. Baseball, football. It wasn't my nature. But Prabhupada has introduced me to this sport. It's called Sankirtan. Taking over this planet for the divine purpose of enlightening everyone with spiritual knowledge, you see. That's the exciting ball game. So anyway, we got a little bit off the track here, but still on the track. We were talking about how people in the spiritual world are inclined not for eating the flesh, you see. So, if we can train ourselves now to eat only vegetarian food, which has been offered to the Supreme Person with love and devotion, we call that prasadam, you see. Then by that offering of food to the Lord, we become sanctified. In fact, the brain tissues become sanctified for higher understanding, higher knowledge, you see. Especially these youngsters, you see. They have the best brains of all of us in this room. Like this young boy here. I'm very happy to see how he's sitting here and listening with good attention. Because these young children, their brains are more powerful than our adult brains. Our brains are kind of getting worn out, see, with age. But these children, they have very powerful, fertile brains. They can learn like anything. That's why education, young age is for education, you see. So it's our duty as adults to make sure that all these children, they're coming to hearing the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas explain the science of bhakti. How many hours a day do they sit in the classroom and hear the mundane teachers teaching about arithmetic and this and that, you see. And that's important. But even more important is these children sit and hear the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. They become highly learned in this science of bhakti. It's a very important thing. At a young age, you see, they can all become Prahlad Maharajas. If we'll engage them in hearing, sit them down, when they're little children, sit them in your lap, bring them to the temple, let them hear the lecture, not running around the back somewhere playing, you see. Let them hear the lecture. So in this way, we can create a wonderful atmosphere of Krishna consciousness on this planet, and we can become completely happy. The point I was making was that we can enter into the wonderful spiritual existence right here, right now. As I was pointing out in the Christian tradition, they're thinking that I have to die to go to heaven. But in Krishna consciousness, we can actually live in the spiritual atmosphere right now. You see, right here, right now, by absorbing ourselves in Krishna consciousness, hearing about Krishna, talking about Krishna, bowing down to Krishna, these activities put us in that realm beyond birth and death. You see, the only reason we cry and we're in anxiety about the material existence, birth, death, old age, and disease, is we still identify with the material body. But if we can enter into the spiritual atmosphere by hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna, as much as possible, every day, you see, then we will live in that spiritual existence at every minute. There'll be no anxieties. We'll see the eternal existence of all living beings. And we will be able to engage in the highest welfare for all living beings, 24 hours a day, by being ourselves connected with Krishna, and doing everything we can to help everybody else be connected with Krishna. This is called Krishna consciousness and the Krishna consciousness movement, you see. There's nothing more sublime and more wonderful. It brings one to a state of perfect happiness. That even if a calamity comes, like a family member dies, you see, then you realize they're not really dead. And I can do the highest welfare for that departed, beloved person by engaging in Krishna service. That's the highest welfare I can do for that person. Because if that person feels any attachment for me, which is a normal thing, you see, with a family member, by my becoming Krishna conscious, then that's helping them to become Krishna conscious also. You see. So the best thing we can do for our departed loved ones, you see, is to ourselves become Krishna conscious. That will help us and that will help them to regain their eternal identity in the transcendental kingdom of God. So in this way, we have nothing to lament. We just go on in a very positive spirit, take our loving feelings and properly utilize them by giving real love to all living beings, by connecting ourselves with Krishna and helping everyone else to be connected with Krishna. So I can ask now if there's any questions.
Yeah, I like the idea of the last one which the Guru said. He said, like, to help the soul which has gone, we can become Krishna conscious. So, like, what I was thinking is that when we love somebody, we do not love till death. We try, we know that we now we cannot do anything for that person here. So, what I am trying to do, I was telling my friends, all of them, whether they were Christian, Muslims or Hindu, I was telling all of them just to pray so that I want his soul to be at the right place where he enjoys himself or where he does not suffer. So for that, I asked everybody to pray, and for me, like, what I find is, it feels is when I pray for him in the morning when I wake up, and I try to pray for him that God make his soul like rest in peace, and then I normally chant whatever mantras and Hare Krishna.
I'm hard of hearing. Can you tell me what she's saying?
She's saying that, as you said, the last in the end that. We should try to do good for the loved ones that who has departed. So I am requesting every, whether they are Christian, Muslim, Hindus, or whatever, to pray for the departed soul and pray that wherever he may be in happy condition wherever he may be. So she prays herself also for her husband who has departed to be happy in whatever situation that he may be. She's praying to God.
Mm.
So she's praying for that. So the ultimate the question would be that should we ask God to do something or should we do something?
Well, the basic principle here when all these kinds of situations come up is to remember that when you water, the way to water a tree is to water the root. If you try to water the individual branches, you'll never be successful. If you water the root of the tree, then everything, the whole tree becomes nourished. So the best way to benefit every single living being, including the departed relative, is to give all, to channel all your loving service to Krishna. As Krishna tells Arjuna, give up all their conceptions of duty and just surrender to me. If you will do that, then you're doing absolutely the best thing for your departed loved one and for all living entities. Just trying to focus on that one person is not actually the best, the most successful way to help them. That's the point. It's like your hand needs nourishment. So when you eat, do you just squeeze the food in the finger like this and eat this way, or do you feed the belly? You see? So that we want the hand to be nourished. You want your husband to be blessed as much as possible, that he can be happy, and so he's a part of the universal body, the universal existence. So the best way to see that he is properly situated, instead of channeling your energy to him directly, just like you don't directly feed your hand, the hand feeds the belly and then the hand gets the nourishment. The best way to bless your husband is to give all of your loving service to Krishna, who's the source of all existence. If you give your love to Krishna, then through Krishna you'll give the best mercy, the best love, the best care to all living beings throughout all of existence. Because actually you've had millions of husbands and millions of lifetimes, and they're all very dear. You see, this one is most dear. But actually they're all most dear. And in many lives you were a man, you had many wives also. You see, and those wives are all very dear also. So we've actually had millions of husbands and millions of wives and millions of lifetimes, and they're all most dear. But that doesn't mean that this one individual is not. They're all most dear. You see. So, if we give our loving service to Krishna, who is the source of all of these husbands and wives that we've had, then we are giving the best service to all of them. That's the point. So the best thing you can do, actually, is to chant Hare Krishna. If you'll have this, that's why we've come, to give Hare Krishna Kirtan. If you do this Hare Krishna Kirtan, the more you do it, this will be the greatest blessings upon your husband. The more you can chant Hare Krishna Kirtan. There's no need for any special prayer. Just chant Hare Krishna. The more you chant, do you chant on the Japa Mala? Do you have Japa Mala? Yes. If you will start chanting the Japa Mala, then all that chanting, it will bestow blessings actually on your husband through the agency of Krishna. Not directly, but indirectly through Krishna. Your husband will get the greatest benefit if you chant on the Japa Mala Hare Krishna.
Isn't it said that if one member of the family becomes a devotee of Lord Krishna, then the 14 generations are liberated?
21 generations you will liberate of your family. So if your husband had any material desires and he's taken birth again in the material world, if you become a pure devotee, he will automatically be liberated along with you. So that's my best advice to you. Do you want to do this, bestow the greatest blessing on your husband? You become a pure devotee of Krishna, and I will train you in Jai Ram Prabhu. We will train you how to become a pure devotee of Krishna by chanting regularly on the Japa Mala and following certain simple rules and regulations. You can become a pure devotee, And then your husband automatically become a pure devotee and you'll meet him in the spiritual world, you see. Actually, I know this. One of my godbrothers, Jagopal Prabhu, he was killed in an automobile accident, unfortunately. He was a very nice devotee. He was a married man. When he left, when he died, Prabhupada told his wife, he is waiting for you in Vaikuntha. So actually, you can meet your spouse in the spiritual world. Even though it's a material in relationship, in the spiritual world, we're all devotees of Krishna, and you can meet again and serve Krishna in the association of your... That Prabhupada actually said that. He's waiting for you in Vaikuntha. So if you have, if you and your husband can both be, if you become a pure devotee, your husband will automatically become a pure devotee. And then you can serve Krishna together in the spiritual world. That's a fact. So you should become, we'll train you how to become a pure devotee. That's what you should do now. You focus on becoming a pure devotee. The Umar rules, we strictly avoid no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. And we chant 16 rounds of Japa Mala every day. And once you're fixed in that, then myself and one of the other gurus, we can give you diksha. And this way you can become become connected with Srila Prabhupada and our all the great acharyas. And their mercy will then, by their mercy, you'll become delivered from the cycle of birth and death. So if you would like to do that, we can teach you how to become a pure devotee. And this will be the greatest blessing upon yourself. This is your son here? Do you have any other children here?
No.
It's just the two of you? He's a very nice boy, I can see. He's a very good boy. What is his name?
Shahil.
Shahil.
Shahil. Very nice. I can see Shahil is a very good boy. So, if you become a pure devotee, your husband will be delivered, your son will become delivered. Even your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, your great-great-great-grandparents, and your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, everyone will become delivered, you see. For 21 generations, you can deliver everybody. You just focus now on becoming a pure devotee. You know Jairam Prabhu.
Yeah.
Oh,
actually,
you're the friend, no, relative?
My daughter-in-law's sister.
Oh,
sister.
What, tell me your name, Prabhu?
Indradumna.
So Indradumna, he is your friend. He can train you how to be the pure devotee. And you have our local leader, our local spiritual leader here is Jairam Prabhu. And I'm one of the gurus of ISKCON. I travel all over the world. But Indradumna, he can teach you exactly everything you need to do to become fixed up pure devotee. And we eventually become initiated disciple in our movement. So that you can become a pure devotee and deliver yourself, your husband, your son, and so many of your family members can all become delivered. Would you like to do that? Yes? Okay, so now you can give her all training. Get her the japa beads. Show her how to set up an altar and everything so you can become a pure devotee. And we wish you all success. Becoming the pure devotee of Krishna. So you, your husband, your son, all your ancestors, they can all become liberated from birth and death. You'll be the greatest member of your family. You become the pure devotee. We have no Gita for her. We can give her tonight. Oh, yeah. We were supposed to bring you a Bhagavad Gita. Mataji told us to bring you a Bhagavad Gita. We neglected Mataji. This is Vishnupriya Mataji. She wanted that you would get a Bhagavad Gita tonight, but we neglected Mataji's, Vishnupriya Mataji's instructions, forgot to bring the Gita. We apologize for them. So you make sure she gets a Bhagavad Gita, yeah. So are there any other questions? Yes.
It would be grateful if you could explain to people here the difference between karma, maya, and the spiritual world.
Karma, maya, and the spiritual world?
And maya. Between the living world here, Kali Yuga, we all do karma. we have families, we look after parents and all those things. Then we also have the spiritual world. We have to devote ourselves. So how do we differentiate? Do we do both, or do we just
one?
That
is the same.
How do we differentiate the karma, the spiritual world, and Maya? We have all family members here, and we have to do the karma. So
yeah. It is very simple principle. It is given by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 9, text number 27. Yat kadoshi yadas nasi, yaj jahosi dadasi yat, yat tapashyashi konteya, tat kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. So that is the way. You have family, you have a job or business, you have so many duties. So all you have to do is, under the expert guidance of the spiritual master, is you engage all of those in the service of Krishna. You engage your wife, your children, your job, everything. You engage in Krishna's service. And that way, just as Arjuna became liberated by doing his duty as a kshatriya. He was doing his kshatriya karma, you see. But when that karma, that work is connected with Krishna, it is no longer karma, it becomes karma yoga. When that is done for Krishna's pleasure, not for my sense enjoyment, but for Krishna's pleasure, it becomes transformed into karma yoga. It liberates one from Maya's influence and enables one to enter into the spiritual world. So you simply have to study Bhagavad Gita and understand how Arjuna made that transition from karma to karma yoga. And if you follow the Arjuna Marg, that pathway of Arjuna, you become a pure devotee. You become liberated even while you're engaged in this world. There's two types of renunciation. One is called Yukta Vairagya. The other is called Palgu Vairagya. Yukta Vairagya. You know, to become liberated, you have to become renounced. That everyone understands. And everyone thinks, well, I cannot become renounced because I'm a householder. But they don't understand what is known as yukta vairagya. Yukta vairagya means you don't have to stop doing anything. You don't have to give up anything. Whatever you have, whatever you do, you engage that in the service of Krishna. The other concept is called Palgu Vairagya. What is this Palgu Vairagya? You know, have you heard of that river Palgu in India? Have you seen that river? Anyone has seen the Palgu River in India? When you see the Palgu, have you seen anyone that Palgu? When you see that Palgu River, you say, where's the river? It's just a bunch of sand there. But if you go and you dig down into the sand, you'll see the water is under the earth. It's hidden. So Palgu Vairagya means Vairagya or renunciation, like that river. It looks like on the surface like you're renounced, but underneath there's so many material desires going on. That's called Palgu Vairagya. Where someone makes a show, yes, I am sannyasi, but they're attached to women, they're attached to money or power, you know. There's so many bogus gurus now, they make a big show of being renounced, you see. Like that guru who said, I don't say aham brahmasmi, I just say tatvamasmi. I don't say that I am God, I say that you are God. Just see how renounced I am. You hear about that guru? He says, I do not say aham brahmasmi, I am God. I say tatvamasmi, you are God. Everyone thinks, oh, Guru Maharaj is so renounced. He doesn't say that he is God. He just tells us that we are God. What a renounced guru he is, you see. But this is called Palgu Vairagya, because actually he is thinking that he is God. You see, a bona fide spiritual master will never say that I am God. He will say, I am the servant of God, and I will teach you how to become the servant of God. There are many examples of great householders who became the greatest liberated Vaishnavas. A good example is Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He was the most valued employee of the British government during British rule in India. And he was a pure devotee of Krishna. While he would go to work every day for the British government. And he did his work very expertly. They were very impressed with his work. He was very well paid and everything, because he was a very valuable employee of the British government. And then when he was off work, he would write beautiful songs and so many books. And he started a program called Namahat, opening, creating so many Krishna conscious centers all over Bengal, in Orissa. So he was a very powerful Vaishnava, but he was a householder. He had 12 kids. Can you imagine? How much? But he was so expert. He'd do his job, take care of his family, and do all this wonderful Vaishnava writing. So yes, you can be a grihastha. You simply have to learn how to do your duties, your grihastha duties, in a way that Krishna is pleased. That's all. Like Arjuna did. His grihastha duty was to fight the battle. That was his job. What is your occupation, sir?
IT.
Oh, IT, yes. So, IT is your battlefield of Kurukshetra, you see. Arjuna had his battlefield of Kurukshetra. IT is your battlefield of Kurukshetra. So, Arjuna, he went on Monday morning to report for work, and he said, I can't handle this, I'm just going to give it up. I want to renounce this, become a vairagi, you see. That's what he had told Krishna. I don't want to do this. I want to renounce my duty, my occupational duty. But Krishna said, no, you do your duty, but offer the result to me. So you do your IT duty, but you offer that result to Krishna. What does that mean? You spend that money that you're earning from your job in a way that is pleasing to Krishna. You see, by not spending it on liquor, cigarettes, meat, fish, eggs, spend it on nice vegetables, fruits, and flowers you can offer to Krishna. Make an altar in your home. Offer that. Spend your money on buying fruits and flowers that you can offer to Krishna. You see, make your home like a temple with nice pictures of Krishna. And your money is maintaining an ashram because you're paying rent or mortgage.
Rent.
So if you make your home like an ashram, then by your rent money, you're maintaining Krishna's ashram, you see. You've dedicated your home to Krishna. You're living in there, and now by supporting, by maintaining your own home, you're making spiritual advancement. So in this way, you can make your home life like the spiritual world, you see. And your karma becomes karma yoga instead of karma. Any other questions? Get him a Bhagavad Gita too. As it is, by Bhaktivedanta Swami. You have it? Okay. Read it. Start reading it regularly.
My next question. Is there any guidelines of reading Bhagavad Gita, or you can read it every day?
Is there any guidelines of reading Bhagavad Gita, or you can read it every day?
Yes. Read it every day, and here's what you do. Get yourself a nice bookmarker and just start on in the very beginning. With the pref, right? Go to the very, very beginning. You start with the setting the scene, and then read the preface, then read the introduction. Read all that, and then read as far every day. Read as far as you can. Put the marker, and the next day pick up where you left off. Just keep going around and around and again. Just keep looping the loop. When you finish to the end, then start it over again. Keep reading it around and around and around. And every time you read it, you'll get more out of it. However you're inspired. You read it in such a way that you're enlivened and you're happy to read it. Now, it depends on your nature. If you're a scholarly type, then get a notebook and take notes. But if you're somebody who just likes to kind of read, then you do that. However you want to read it, according to your own nature, the way that you're enlivened to read it. Because the more you contact it, the more your mind is engaged in it, that will purify your consciousness. There's no need to mark. Some people say, can I mark in it? But I don't advise using a highlighter because if every time you read it, you'll mark something else. But the time you read it five times, the whole thing will be marked. It doesn't make sense to mark it. But if you can take a notebook, see, you can make down, you write down your, this is a very nice thing. Keep a notebook and write down all your realizations you're having as you're studying it. Keep notes, study notes. Call it Bhagavad Gita study notes and just take down all your notes. And then you can go back and read your notes and you go, wow, that's amazing. Even by reading your notes, you'll become enlivened in Krishna consciousness. Any other questions?
And the last part of this question was about Maya.
Yeah.
last part of the previous question was Maya. I think it was covered.
Yeah, I mentioned Maya. I said that by doing karma yoga, you become free from Maya. I threw Maya in. I didn't elaborate on Maya very deeply, but I was aware that Maya was part of the question. I did throw it in. I said you become free from Maya. But I didn't really elaborate on what Maya means. Maya is a Sanskrit word, and it means not this. It literally means not this, or it means illusion. So, one who is engaged in karma, they are under the illusion that they are the enjoyer of the fruits of their activities. That's called Maya. But when you realize that actually Krishna is, since everything is the energy of Krishna, everything that exists is the energy of Krishna, therefore everything is actually for his enjoyment. So when you realize that everything is for Krishna's enjoyment, then you're no longer in Maya. The karmi, he is in Maya. He's working to try to enjoy the fruit of his own work. He is in Maya. The karma yogi, he is not in Maya because he is seeing everything as the energy of Krishna. Everything is to be used for Krishna's pleasure. And that's the difference. And Krishna confirms this in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, text number 29. You know that verse. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshvaram surhidam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shantam richati. Krishna says, only that person who knows me as the supreme controller, the supreme enjoyer, and the best friend of all living entities can have peace of mind. So, we have to know that Krishna is the actual enjoyer of everything, because he owns everything. So, that's when we get out of Maya, or illusion. We realize that Krishna owns everything, therefore he's the enjoyer of everything. As long as we think, I'm the owner, I'm the enjoyer, we're in Maya, illusion. All right. Yes.
That's me. I'm asking.
Oh, you have. Oh, I thought you were pointing over here at somebody else.
isn't it about reading and understanding and doing some practical devotional service will make one understand Bhagavad Gita much nicely?
That's a fact. If you simply study it, that's good. But I'll give you an example. Did you ever take a chemistry? Would you ever study chemistry when you're in school?
Yeah.
There's two sections of the course, right? The lab and the lecture, right? So if somebody only went to the lab, they didn't go. And they only went to the lecture, they didn't go to the lab. They're not going to be. They won't be. Their knowledge of chemistry will be deficient. So Vishnupriya Maharaj has made a very nice point. Simply studying the knowledge, that means the lecture, without applying it, your knowledge will always be incomplete. But if you actually say, okay, now let me practice what I'm studying here in the Bhagavad Gita, that means chanting on the beads, offering your food, setting up an altar, offering your food to Krishna. Because you'll read in the Bhagavad Gita where he says, you should always be chanting my names, and you should offer me all of your food. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna orders us to do that. Many Indians are proud of being a vegetarian, but guess what? Monkeys are also vegetarians. So don't be a monkey. Offer your food to Krishna, and then you can achieve the divine platform of moksha, liberation from birth and death. You see, by offering your food to Krishna.
Scholars cannot understand Bhagavad Gita as it is because they are trying to study in a scholarly manner. But Krishna says that only a devotee can understand, so we have to develop some relationship with Krishna, and then we can understand Bhagavad Gita as it is.
Yes. So Vishnupriya Maharaj is making a very nice point. To actually understand this, you should become a devotee of Krishna. That, my dear Krishna, please accept me as your devotee. We should beg Krishna to accept us as his devotee, his eternal servant. If we take that mood of begging Krishna, and now, we have a prayer that helps us develop that mood. Do you know, everyone know that prayer? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. See, we're praying, Krishna, please accept me as your devotee. We're trying to put ourselves in the mood of being devoted to Krishna. my dear energy of Krishna and my dear Krishna, please, please, please engage me in your pure devotional service, you see. So if you will chant Hare Krishna along offering your food and studying the Gita, then you'll become very quickly become a great transcendentalist. I guarantee you. Those three things. Chant on the beads, offer your food, read the Gita, and then and give up the bad habits. Those actually four things. You do those four things, you become a great transcendentalist, and you'll be your IT will not suffer. You'll probably be better in IT. Because your mind will be more clear, you see. Even a better IT techie, whatever they call them. Be a better techie. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was the number one. He was better than all the other workers in his office. He was a devotee, but he was the best worker. You see? So you don't, and you become a devotee, you become the best everything. The best worker, the best boss, the best business owner. Even if you're a prime minister, you become the best prime minister. Whatever your occupation is, school teacher, student, like you're a student, you see. If you become Krishna conscious, you become the best student in your school, you see. Become the best student. When he becomes Krishna conscious, he excels in every, actually Krishna conscious. He excels in everything that he does. It's like I did some work previously as a salesman for a telephone company. I was one of their leading salesmen. I was able to work part-time and earn a full-time income from all the bonuses I was making. Because I was an award-winning, I could work 4 hours a day and get full-time income because I was an award-winning salesman.
In fact, we got a devotee, Yusuva. He said, become a salesman, gas salesman. He's the best salesman.
Yeah. Yeah. So you don't lose it. You don't lose anything materially when you become a devotee. Actually, everything becomes better in your life. Material and spiritual becomes better when you become a devotee. That's a fact. You know what? If you become completely pure devotee, you know what happens. You know what'll happen. Ananyaschintayanto mam yejana paryapasate. Tesham nityabhayuktanam yogachemam vaham yaham. You know that verse, 9:22. Krishna says, for those who worship me with exclusive devotion, that means 100% for Krishna, all of my love goes to Krishna. Like I was telling you, to channel all of your love to Krishna now. And that's the best thing for your husband. If you channel 100% of your love to Krishna, he says, I will personally give them everything they need, spiritual and material. And I will guard whatever they have and give them whatever they're lacking. You know what Prabhupada said? He elaborated. He said, Krishna is saying, whatever you need, I will personally deliver it to your front door. Krishna becomes a DHL man to give you whatever you need. If you become totally sold out to Krishna, he'll become totally sold out to you. And he owns and controls everything in all of existence. Just imagine if that person who owns and controls everything and all of existence is completely sold out to you. You can't ever lack anything, material or spiritual. Never. You will never lack anything. So, therefore, the intelligent people, you see, they surrender to Krishna. Completely, 100%. Those who are actually intelligent, they surrender 100% to Krishna. That is called buddhi. Real intelligence. Any other questions? So are you satisfied now? Your misery has gone away? We've cheered you up? Yes. Now you can do the greatest good for your husband at every second by surrendering completely to Krishna.
He will talk to me.
Yes, he will train you in all the details. You have a very good guru here. He is your trainer. And you can train him also. You train him as well. He's a very good man, this IT man here. Very good man. Anything else? Everyone's happy now. Everyone's satisfied. Everyone's ready for pure bhakti. Take up pure bhakti mood. Yeah. Pure bhakti is where the real nectar is. If you want the real nectar, go for pure bhakti, not mixed bhakti. go for pure bhakti, then you will get unlimited nectar, unlimited amrita, you see. Amrita, ananta, ananta amrita. How do you say it in Sanskrit?
Ananta.
Ananta amrita? That'd be a great spiritual name for a disciple.
But I have one question. So, like desire. If you become a devotee, and then there any you should be desireless to become a devotee, or is there will be some?
No, no. Actually, desirelessness is. There's no such thing as desirelessness. It's an imaginary concept. Those persons who are trying to become desireless, they are desiring to become desireless. It is an artificial state. There's no such thing as desirelessness. The perfection of desire is to simply desire to please Krishna. That is the perfection. That is, if there is any desirelessness, that is it. To simply desire to please Krishna. But my every thought, my every word, my every deed, in all times, all places, and all circumstances. That is true desirelessness. Not the so-called make my mind blank, turn off my mind, you know. No, fill your heart with unlimited desires to please Krishna. That is desirelessness, you see. We should have unlimited desires, you see. See, the pure devotee, he desires to make every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet into a pure devotee. That's his desire. He wants to turn the whole world upside down, make the whole world into the spiritual world. The pure devotee, you see. He has unlimited desires. He wants to make Fiji Krishna conscious, every New Zealand, Australia, he wants to make China Krishna conscious. The pure devotee, he wants to make every country purely Krishna conscious. He wants to bring back Ram Raj to this planet. The pure devotee has unlimited desires for pleasing Krishna, you see. So that is the real desirelessness. Anything else? Everyone's happy now, fired up, ready to become pure devotee. Yeah? All right, so we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.